Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
So we're going to continue this morning in our series on confident hope, drawing our teaching from the book of Philippians and just enjoying the richness of what God has been saying to us from this book and from this letter that God breathed upon the Apostle Paul as he wrote as an apostle and a pastor to the church in Philippi and was giving them some instruction and speaking into the life of that local church. And we know because it's God's eternal word, that what he's speaking to that church, that we by faith can pull on the truth of God's word and what he's saying to this church. And so I want to encourage you to continue to track with us online. And if you've not been tracking with us in this series, you can go back and just catch up for the last 5 weeks as we've been digging into the book of Philippians together. Last Sunday, we looked at the first verse of Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. And in that, the Apostle Paul said, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, and any tenderness and compassion, and then proceeds from there. And again, he was talking to the local church in Philippi about these four marks of a healthy local church. These marks, closeness with Jesus, a conviction of his unconditional love, communion with the Holy Spirit, and compassion for others. These four marks should mark us as individual believers, but also as this local church family. And what I want to do this morning is I want to proceed into the next three verses from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And I want us to take a look at today the behaviors of a healthy local church as we build upon line, precept upon precept, what God is speaking through this word. So if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to go with me to Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin our reading at verse 1. And the Apostle Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he said, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Again, Paul is using at the beginning of this this passage the word if you have any encouragement, any comfort from his love. And again, he's using rhetoric to say he's assuming that these four traits are in place in this healthy Philippian congregation. These characteristics that we looked at last week will be naturally expressed in the same way that an apple tree will blossom and will bear apples. The very overflow of healthy existence is fruit. The very overflow of healthy existence is fruitfulness. And so as we pull on these four marks that we looked at last week, these things that mark a healthy local church, today I want us to look at the fruit, the behaviors, the outworking of those healthy behaviors, those healthy marks, how they are translated into healthy behaviors. And so if you have these characteristics, then do the following. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. And so I just want to say to you that character is not devoid of action. In the same way, character is the root system from which actions spring. The character of your life will be the fruit, the fruit of your character will be the actions. The root system to your actions are your character, whether you have good character or bad character. Jesus said that a bad tree can't bear good fruit and a good tree can't bear bad fruit. So the Apostle Paul is saying, if you have these characteristics, then do the following. Then make my joy complete Again, he's giving this apostolic oversight and this pastoral kind of nudge and saying, make my joy complete. Kind of like a father, you know, when your kids are getting along and they're playing nice if they're little, or you find out they've been in touch and hanging out when they're older. It just, man, that just settles something in my heart. That makes my joy complete. I feel good when my kids are in good relationship with one another. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here pastorally. Then make my joy complete. Let's be a healthy family and behave the following way. And he says, being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and in purpose. And so if you have those characteristics, those healthy traits, those healthy marks of a local church, then these will be the healthy behaviors. Be of one mind, one love, and one purpose. Be of one mind, one love, and one purpose. Let's look first at one mind. He's saying being like-minded, having a shared mindset. Again, speaking to believers and speaking to a local church congregation. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, that we, as followers of Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. We actually can think right thoughts with the mind of Christ. Talk about a supernatural advantage. We have the mind of Christ. Right thinking matters to right believing. Right thinking leads to right believing. And this is why, in part, Jesus said when he was tested by the Pharisees, they said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. And we want to engage right thinking so that we can love God right. And so we find that from God's word. A.W. Tozer wrote this in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. Listen to this quote. I want you to just ponder this with me. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that compose the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God, just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid, for her silence is often more eloquent than her speech. What a thought, what a collection of thoughts from A.W. Tozer. What we think about God is the most important thing about us. If we have a high view of God, our worship will respond accordingly. If we have a low view of God, our worship will respond accordingly. If we have a wrong view of God, our faith will be wrong. And if we have wrong faith, our definitions of good and evil can be off. God and the devil can be off. We could actually even go so far in deception as to sin by faith because we have a weird idea about how God relates to us pertaining to willful sinfulness. So we need to think right about God. How do we think right about God? Well, let me say that this would be the reason that our first core value as this local church at Lake Mount Worship Center is to have a scriptural worldview. If you're not familiar with our core values, we live out of those. You'll become familiar by being a part of this house, but if you want to read the overview, you can check that out on our website. But our first core value is to have a scriptural worldview. If I conceive of God in a way that does not align with his word, if I don't have a high value for his word, if I overemphasize my favorite verses or my pet theologies, I do not change God. But I may relate to a fiction of my design, which I call by the same name. This is why Jesus warned in the last days. He warned us not just of false teachers or of false prophets. He actually warned us of false Christs. people claiming the name of Jesus, but developing and building theologies that do not look like him, were you even intermediate student of God's word, even a new, fresh student looking at who Jesus is, when theologies drift and when you kind of have to stand on one leg and tilt a little bit and, you know, really strain really hard to come up with the translation, an interpretation of a theological point, you can be sure it's wrong. Because the kingdom, Jesus said, belongs to children. In other words, it's not rocket science. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want good theology? Read the Gospels. Look at Jesus. I'm not saying exclusively. Get through the Old Testament and the New. Become familiar with God's Word. But I'm telling you, it's not something we're trying to piece together. And when we come up with things that surprisingly sound to, you know, through Scripture to confirm the day that we're living in and the spirit of the age that surrounds us, and it doesn't align with the orthodox convictions of the confessional church for past generations, you can be sure that it's wrong. We didn't just parachute into this generation and God go, finally some people who are listening, who are going to finally get it right. We actually come from a long line of faithful believers who paid with their blood to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you that we are made in God's image, not the other way around. And we must be careful to consider who he has revealed himself to be through the written word of God. Now, being of one mind, as the Apostle Paul puts it, does not mean that we think the same on everything. It means that we think the same on the main things. It means that our thinking has a common cord of unity, that we unify around the main things, and then we make room where there may be some discrepancy or disagreement on lesser things. And we never make a lesser thing a primary thing or a reason to divide or to join. We're of one mind. Our thinking has that cord of unity. And it's rooted in those four characteristics that we looked at last week: closeness to Jesus, conviction of his love, communion with the Holy Spirit, compassion for others. This becomes right thinking that's expressed that we are of one mind. And again, Paul's calling the local church into this. He's not just speaking to an individual. He's saying, hey, Philippi, and if you indulge me, I'm saying, hey, Lake Mount, this is what we want. We want to be of one mind, unified in thought. Our one mind, the mind of Christ, is strongly connected to what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That tells me that the local church is built with people who are different than the world. It's become uncool to say that in recent times. It's become some kind of, that doesn't sound like we're welcoming. I'm not talking about being unwelcoming, but there is a line of distinction, and the Apostle Paul is saying, so there should be, in how you think, how I think, how we think as a local church of believers who are rooted into those four characteristics we looked at last week. There should be a different fruit that comes off of our life. I relate to my wife differently than someone maybe who doesn't know the Lord. I relate to women differently. My attitude is different. Why? Because I as a man, I want to operate with integrity. I relate to my friends differently. I relate to money differently. I relate to sex differently. I relate to what I consider fun. I relate to it differently. Why? And when I'm saying I'm wanting to include you as a church. Why do we relate differently? Because we're not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. When I was a kid, one of the popular toys that I never got that was out there that was kind of, you know, something that I always thought looked like fun on the commercial was the Play-Doh Barbershop. Some of you might remember the Play-Doh Barbershop. And basically what it was these little Play-Doh people that had holes in the tops of their head and a little suction device you pushed up through what resembled their body, and you put Play-Doh in there, and as you push that up through or you set them on the barber chair and push them down, hair would just sprout out the holes in the top of their head. and you could put a mold on that and you could have a nice big bouffant that, you know, kind of, or you could cut it. You know, this world is like a Play-Doh barbershop. There's a constant pressure trying to squeeze out of you and conform you, like that mold of the big bouffant. This world's trying to conform your thinking, trying to squeeze you into a mold to be like everyone else. Perhaps more so right now, not even perhaps, in my lifetime, more now than ever. If you don't think along the party line, I'm not talking political lines, I'm talking the social narrative. You know, there's this whole thing that we've all become very familiar with, cancel culture. If you're not in, you're out. If you don't think the same way, you know, you're gone. You are relegated to the side. You don't get to think that way. You have to think like us. And I want to say a scriptural worldview involves Romans 12:2. Our oneness of mind says, it doesn't matter if this is not popular. We're rooted to this word. Can I say to you, I would not waste your time as your pastor to stand here and give you my opinions on everything. Want my opinions on whatever's going on right now? You want me to abuse this pulpit to just spout my opinions? No, thanks. I consider preaching the word of God a high calling. And the word of God actually is not just to be applied to my life, but I am to offer myself to the Lord and let his word change me. I don't add it in where it's convenient, but I say, God, transform me. Transform me, not change me a bit. Transform me by the renewing of my mind. So we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, which means that repentance is not just the entry point into the kingdom. Repentance is the lifestyle of the kingdom when we understand that repentance means to change our mind. Romans 12:2 indicates that my mind needs to constantly be shapeable, not to the conformation of this world, but to the likeness of Christ. That's where I'm renewed. People that have built their lives with closeness to Jesus, conviction of his love, communion with the Holy Spirit, compassion for others, these four characteristics have a commonality of thought and expression. And so there is such a thing as non-disputable truth and disputable truth. That is a real thing. Non-disputable truths would be like our, you know, like several core statements, like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. You know, the confessional Christianity throughout the ages, what has been in keeping with sound doctrine. Those are non-disputable things. What's in the word is non-disputable. That this is the closed canon of God's word is non-disputable. We're not adding to this book. We're not taking from this book. That is part of what informs our right thinking, our one mind. Disputable truths are things like worship styles, clothes that a church leader should wear, views on things like the gifts of the Spirit or end time theology. There's disputable things that are you know, some unique angles, but we still all agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. We still all agree that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's a gift from him, that we're agreeing on the main things. The disputable things are lesser things. And so it's essential in building a healthy local church that the non-disputable truths are intact. And from there, once the non-disputable truths are intact, once you know that a church is orthodox, meaning not a style of worship, but meaning conforming to right Christian thought that is supported through the long history of the church and through healthy church, not veering into strange winds of doctrine, not dispensing with things like hell because that just doesn't feel nice, or dispensing with the Old Testament because we just want to move only in the New Testament, or dispensing with Paul's letters and just focusing on what Jesus said. Those things are not disputable. Once we've anchored ourselves as a local church to the non-disputable truths, from there, people find a sense of belonging where these disputable matters and practices align with their personal convictions. In other words, when you walk into a church and it's like, this is how I want to worship. I feel like we're speaking the same language. This is how I worship. This is how I pray. These emphases in focus and outreach and living life together, those are the things that cause for us to feel at home. Let me just say, there's a reason why we worship like we do. There's a reason we pray like we do. We're not saying other people are wrong or doing it wrong, but there's a reason why we pray like we do. We worship like we do. There's a reason I lead like I do. I preach like I do. And the word for that, the reason is contained in this word, conviction. Convictions bring distinction. And once you've determined that the foundation of a local church is Jesus and that its core beliefs are sound and orthodox, find your stream. That is, find where the disputable matters align with your preferences and expressions. And when you found that, make church a priority. Make local church a priority. Submit to that leadership. Unite to that vision. Serve that house. Fulfill your calling and be all in because you've found your tribe. And your passion for the church has an expression in a church, and you're giving yourself to help build the church at a local level. Find your place. And when you find your place, be of one mind. And listen, that doesn't mean we agree on everything. It's just we know the main things and we're aligned there. I'm not being a jerk. I'm just saying if someone wrote me a letter and said, Pastor Matt, I really wish you would wear a gown when you preach and a hat and that you would, you know, have a censer. I'm not saying those people are wrong. I'm just saying, no. You get what I'm saying? When you find your stream, when you find your tribe, lock in, be of one mind. Keep the main things the main thing. And keep on moving forward. Secondly, Apostle Paul says, be of one love. Having the same love. That's what he said. Bob Marley, right? One love. He's saying, be of having the same love. Shared motivation in life and serving God together. Being of one love. And again, the word for love here in the Greek, there's four options. The word here is not just friendship, not phileo. It's not just, you know, he's talking about agape love. Unconditional love, being of an unconditional love. The heart of love that we have for one another changes how we do conflict and resolution. We begin with a basis of respect and a desire to understand, not demanding our own way. Why? Because we have one love. We want one love, a pure love, an undefiled affection without corrupted influences. Listen to this from 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 to 17. The word of the Lord says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. We want to be of that kind of love, not a love of the world. Now, this is obviously presents a truth that needs to be held in tension. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we just read 1 John 2:15 and 17 says, don't love the world. God loved the world, don't love the world. What are we talking about? There's a distinction of one love. Loving the world in compassion and mission is a sanctified love. That is a love that God can bless. That God, we have a love for people. They may not be like us. We have a love for people. We may not be in agreement. We may not approve of things that they say or do. But we can accept and love and reach and care. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, who should have been the bad guy in the story, who actually did the loving thing, even though racially there was a divide between him and the man who fell among thieves. The fact is that we are to be a people who love people. But what 1 John is talking about is that we purify that love and we don't love the spirit and the activities and the atmosphere of a world separate from the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That we are a church of one love, and that love is a pure love, undefiled. A love for Jesus. A healthy local church has a love for God. It has a love for each other and has a love for people. That our love is not defiled by corrupting influences. A healthy local church is a spiritual family that embodies the words of Jesus in John 13, where he said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." We want to be a church, a local church, that has that kind of love. That kind of love, the Bible says that God's loving kindness leads us to repentance. We want to be a local church that is full of grace and truth, that people could actually experience the presence of God and the conviction of God and believe that God loves me and loves me enough to bring me into the transformation I'm preaching to us about today. That's the love that we have, one love. Then the Apostle Paul says, being of one spirit and purpose. And so, thirdly, I want to look at being people with one purpose, one mind, one love, one purpose. The word here for purpose in the Greek is the word simsikos. There's really not a great way to say it. I either say simsikos or simsikos. Either way, it's a tricky one. Let me tell you this, though. These studies always intrigue me and are interesting to me when you find a word like this, because this is the only place in the entire Bible that this word is used. So let's pay attention. It means being in one accord or harmonious. What's an accord? That's a treaty of agreement. What is harmony? It's like a triad on a keyboard. It's where you have three distinct notes, a root and its third and its fifth. Those three notes make one chord. They make one harmonious sound. It sounds good, even though there's distinction. There's oneness. I can play a G chord. There's actually three notes, but it's one chord. It's one sound. This is the word, simpsychos, that the Apostle Paul uses here. Our distinctions, therefore, enrich the sound of our worship, enrich our witness, enrich our walk together. This is not the Apostle Paul calling local churches into cult-like behavior of everybody just, you know, stifle your opinions and everybody just fall in line and, you know, drink the Kool-Aid, that whole thing. There's distinction and harmony, but coming together in unity. This is what heaven looks like. Every tribe, every language, every skin color, there's this harmony with distinction. And so we have a shared reason for existence. The French call this the raison d'être, the reason for existence, that we share that. This is why we exist. And what is that reason to exist? The Apostle Paul talked about it in the last chapter. I preached on this a few weeks ago, Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is it, our life existence. We exist and we live for Jesus. We live life with a purpose of following Jesus and telling the world the way to be saved through faith in his name. Our purpose, what is our one purpose? It's to live for Christ together. Not separately. It's a very North American idea. Our purpose is to live for Christ together, fulfilling his great commandment, which is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Fulfilling the great commandment and fulfilling the great commission, which is what? Go in all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These signs will follow you as you go. We are living a life of the great commandment and the great commission. These are the three ones, that one mind, one love, one purpose, that bind us together, that express healthy behaviors of a local church. And then the Apostle Paul continues in verse 3. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself." So the last three that we looked at, being of one mind, one love, one purpose, if you have the traits that we talked about last week, do these things. Then the Apostle Paul says, now if you have the traits that we talked about last week, don't do these two things. In other words, here's the bad fruit that we want to prune out of our hearts and not make room for, again, because there's lines of division and distinction that aren't all bad. Paul's saying these are some things to not have in a healthy local church. He says, do nothing. Somebody say nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In the Greek, the word for selfish ambition gives the connotation of electioneering or self-promotion. Someone going around saying, hey, give me a chance. I deserve more voice. I deserve more influence. It also conveys the thought of partisanship. That is dividing, building a separate unity within a corporate unity over lesser issues and making it a thing. So go back to the silly example I had, making it a thing of you know, a letter writing campaign. Pastor Matt needs to wear robes and hats. And if he doesn't, we're just, you know, we're like partisanship. That's selfish ambition. It's a drive that's rooted in self-pleasure and even self-deception. And you'll remember a couple of weeks ago when I was making notes on the screen for you at home, the distinction between living for self and living for Christ. And here Paul drives that thought home even more and says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Selfish ambition has to do with my rights, my perspective, my way, my wants, my needs, my. It's I want for me. And again, we're looking at the behaviors of a healthy local church. Selfish ambition is, by definition, unhealthy. I want to say to you that my guiding principle in decision making for this, as my role as lead pastor here, my guiding principle, one of the main ones, is what is best for the church? Not what's best for me. Not what's best for my preferences and not special treatment for someone who I prefer or someone who complains a lot, but what's best for the church. Why? Because selfish ambition doesn't have a place in a healthy local church. Looking for points of division instead of choosing unity in a spirit of humility. This is a costly thing, and the Apostle Paul calls it out, says this doesn't have a place. That's not healthy. And then he also calls out vain conceit. It says, do nothing. Somebody say nothing. Do nothing out of vain conceit. Vanity, arrogance, self-opinion, overconfidence. What is overconfidence? It's when you have more confidence than you should. You know, like if someone said, hey, Matt, why don't you come and play for the Toronto Maple Leafs? I would say, no. Why? Because of self-respect. Because I'm not good at that. That's not a low opinion of myself. That's objectively observable in my hockey playing skills. Anybody who tried to play with me a few years ago when I thought, oh, hang out with the guys on Sunday night, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? So vain conceit is being opinionated and assuming your take on something it's worth creating an argument over. Like, hey, wait a second. Have you thought about what I have to say? Vain conceit. I'd just like to say, this would be a great filter to, you know, put this verse on the, you know, opening page to your Instagram account. Looking through your Instagram account, how many pictures are of you? Just a thought. Humble bragging and self-congratulating. North American culture, let's be honest, has made a currency out of these things that Paul says have nothing to do with, do nothing out of. Selfish ambition and vain conceit. And North American culture will put you on the top of the pile if you're good at selfish ambition and vain conceit. But let me say, a healthy local church has none of this. So we're to be in this world, but not of this world. The Apostle Peter said that we are aliens and strangers in this world. Meaning what? Meaning that the common practices of this world are foreign to us. Why? Because we're of a different kingdom. We have different values that resonate. Selfish ambition and vain conceit just feel wrong. I don't want anything to do with that. Finally, this morning, everything that the Apostle Paul expresses here is ultimately, he's expressing the way to to embody the right behaviors of a healthy local church is through unity. The key thread that binds our unity together is the trait of humility. Write that down in your notes. Humility. This is the major fruit that we're looking to cultivate personally and in this house. A culture of humility. He says, have nothing to do. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, next week, we're going to be digging into the next few verses of Philippians chapter 2, which is some of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is it describes Jesus so beautifully. We're going to just take some time and focus deeply on Jesus. But the pretext, as the Apostle Paul wants to kind of artistically take his brush and paint a masterpiece of who Jesus is, he's saying, before you can see that right, put these glasses on. Before you can see this properly, adjust your frame, adjust your lens. Get rid of selfish ambition and vain conceit. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Now, I want to say that humility, it's not original to me. You've probably heard this before, but humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less, right? That's a good kind of colloquial definition of humility. But a lack of humility assumes I know more than you. A lack of humility assumes I know your motives. A lack of humility assumes that you need to know what I think, even though you didn't ask. And when someone says, you know what they say about assuming, they're assuming you know what they say about assuming. This is just funny. Now, considering others better than yourself isn't considering yourself to be invisible or inconsequential. That's not what the Apostle Paul is teaching. For example, if you're a great singer and an anointed worshiper and worship leader, considering others better than yourself it doesn't mean that what you're supposed to do is falsely assess your talent and gifting and thereby leave less gifted, less anointed people to lead where you have an anointing. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's actually what we call false humility. False humility is actually pride in disguise. It's actually hoping people will come and pull you out from your humble seat. What are you sitting here for? You get up here and you do that. That's false humility. This is not about wrongly assessing your gifts and thinking, oh, no, I couldn't possibly. This phrase about considering others better than yourself, literally, it is in regard to your moral littleness. Your moral littleness. Okay? So, this means that I am not assuming I have better motivation than you do. I'm more humble than you are, and I'm more pure than you are. But I'm actually assuming when someone brought me harm, I'm assuming the best, not assuming the worst. That's what this means. It's bringing a humility into some real boots on the ground application. You remember in the Old Testament when God rejected Saul as king. He said, I'm regretful that I made Saul king. And he sent Samuel to Jesse's house to anoint the next king. Let me read this for you. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 to 8. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This, right there, that phrase, we look on the outside, God looks on the heart. This is a kingdom principle and an eternal truth. We look on the surface. Only God can see the heart. Nod your head and say amen. This is the truth, Pastor Matt. Only God can see the heart. God does not give you, nor will He ever give you, insight into another person's heart and motivation. To claim that is to claim territory that distinctly belongs to God, period. Claiming to know what is in another person's heart is the attitude behind 99% of spiritual abuse. I know what you said, but this is what you were thinking, and you can't convince me otherwise. I know you're saying, but I know what's really going on in your heart. No, you don't. Can I just tell you on the basis of God's word? No, you don't. You're like, but I'm prophetic. The prophetic has nothing to do with you seeing someone's heart. The prophetic has to do with seeing God's heart for someone. You do not know what is in another person's heart, period. To consider others better than yourself in this context is to presume that someone meant well instead of presuming evil motives. Like if I was to give a lighthearted example, if someone cut me off in traffic, assuming they're an idiot, it just makes me angry. What an idiot! He's trying to kill me and my family. I need to speed up and shake my fist at him. Let him know I'm very upset about this. Assuming that just makes me angry. Assuming maybe he didn't see me. Assuming maybe he's in an emergency. Assuming maybe his wife is going to have a baby in the next 30 seconds and he's trying to get to the hospital. These types of thoughts remove malice and judgment from my heart, remove anger from my heart, and help me to stay at peace. Why? Because I'm considering others better than myself, not assessing my gifts and my talents, not assuming I know what's in your heart, but I'm going to assume the best. I'm going to assume the best. This is not a recipe to be taken advantage of. This is not so that you are just, you know, a doormat to other people's opinions. This is assuming the best. You could still have boundaries and assume the best, keeping your heart pure. A culture of humility. Verse 4, he says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Humility calls us to not focus on ourselves, but instead it calls us to focus on others. How can we put others first in our local church setting, in this local church family? It's amazing to me how serving others obliterates the demand to be served. When I feel underserved, the best thing I can do is serve others. It's the way of the kingdom. It's the upside down kingdom. When my trust is broken, the best way to rebuild my trust is to trust again. Oh, but that's hard to do. But that's how I do it. When I feel underserved, the best way to heal that part of my heart is to serve others. And again, it's a kingdom principle. You're going to reap what you sow. The Bible tells us that Jesus actually called his disciples together when James and John wanted to get some positions of rank within his kingdom. And Jesus said this, I close with this thought in Matthew 20. He called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise their authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man, speaking of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The behaviors of a healthy local church is that we're of one mind, one love, one purpose. We do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, we presume better motives into people than perhaps they even deserve. We just believe the best. And we don't look out for our own interests, but we look out for the interests of others. Haven't you found this to be true? That when you've been feeling overlooked and like you need a friend, when you become that friend and reach out to somebody, friendship starts to build. When you sit back and wait to see who's going to text me, who's going to call, the loneliness intensifies. When I reach out, my heart warms. A healthy local church is built, and it behaves in this way, a culture of unity in a spirit of humility.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.